Lord, we do need you. We just want to start out telling you that. We need you to speak to our lives in a very, very personal way. Help us to see things as they are, because we know that's how you see things. We're often blinded, kind of in the dark about what really needs to be done in our lives. And so would you speak very personally to us about ourselves and our relationships with other people, and in the situations that we find ourselves, you'd show us what to do next. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thanks for coming. Appreciate it. And I know that you guys have like people in your lives and maybe kids or maybe it's even yourself and you think, what? How do I make sense of what's going on? You know, we've been talking a lot about why church life matters. And a lot of you are in situations with maybe in your marriage or in your family or in your or with people you work with or friends, and you think, how could this be different? I mean, I just want to tell you, did you know that there's a few problems out there? I just thought you might. I hate to pop your bubble or anything, but it's kind of. And do you ever wonder like this? You listen to stuff going on and see stuff, and it, all the way around, you know, you just think, why do people see things like that? You ever wonder that? Like, what's going on here? Why do people look at it like that? How do they look at it like that? And we get frustrated, and a lot of times people are frustrated, but you know, the reason why we exist as a community is to kind of answer that question. What's the big need in people's life? What's the answer in your life? What's the answer in other people's lives? And the answer is not going to be a political answer, and the answer is not going to be you arguing your way through life, or it's not even some kind of some kind of action that we can ultimately accomplish. Like, I got to get this in tune. Don't be afraid. Okay, there we go. You know, some of the generation ago songs kind of captured some of the idea behind what was really wrong with people. And if this will stay in, it'll be great. Okay, get there, okay. And so some of the old songs realize that what's really wrong with us and what's wrong with people is we just don't see things from the way God, we don't see things the way God wants us to see them. We're operating out of this kind of spiritual blindness. And the real fix in our lives is we need God to do some kind of big work in our lives or in the lives of the people around us. You look at the people you're frustrated with, or you look at things going on in our society. The message of Christianity has always been, well, of course there's problems. People need to see the world from God's perspective. They need to see it from a different place. They need to start at a different place. And like, so songs like this, and I mean, you might be Episcopalian or something, but this is a banjo, so it's okay to clap, you know, and stuff like that. I know it's hard for you, but. Steve's got the foot going, okay, you got it? Okay, folks, try it. It won't hurt. You'll get better. Come on, it won't hurt you. Come on. Come on, Ross, I know you can keep time. Oh, yeah, you got your hands full. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like an angel in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. That's not bad. Good on the bass note there. Keep that up. Well, just like the blind man, I wandered alone. Worries and fears I claim for my own. And just like the blind man, that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Well, now I have traded the wrong for the right. Wait a second. Hold on a second. You got the clapping down, but see, there's this other thing. It's kind of like chewing gum and walking deal. So let's take it to another level, okay? So, you know, spoons are good. You can use it. You can do that if you're really a hick. Okay, so let's try just singing. You're doing good on the clapping. Let's do that, okay? Get it going again. Get it? Okay, now try it. I saw the light, I saw the light. Sing, oh, can't hear you. One happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Ready? I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Well, I was a fool to wander astray. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Ready? I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Okay, good job. You can be taught. But that old song, you know, it's probably 40, 50 years old. That old song really drives home a big point that we forget. You know, we get sometimes, and there are things can be, there's multi-dimensions. You know, people struggle with all kinds of things. They struggle with physical problems and emotional problems. But at the root level, they struggle with economic problems. But at the root level, you know, when you look at your kids and you look at your grandkids and you look at your neighbors and you look at your friends, folks, they need Jesus. That's it. Don't kid yourself. Don't allow yourself to be fooled into thinking that the gospel doesn't make a difference in somebody's life. Because if you fix all these other problems, you fix their economics and you fix their emotional problems and you fix their educational problems and you fix all these other things. But if their perspective on life is not transformed by the grace of God, if your perspective on life isn't transformed, you're going to keep looking at the situation in the wrong way. And that will always take you, when you're looking at the wrong thing, you'll always end up in the wrong place. That's the problem. And you see, the reason why church matters, the reason why it's very important to be a part of a church, and the reason why I want to thank you for being here today is because we've talked about all kinds of things, why church matters, but the big reason why church matters is you as a group, the church itself, expressed especially in local communities like this, you're supposed to become an irresistible force together. And you say, well, that sounds kind of creepy. That sounds like, you know, bad. No, an irresistible force for good and for God. And this idea that you can do so much more together if you are joined together for the right reasons. You know, think about the early church, these early Christians. You know what they, you know, people criticize always, you know, if you don't have any critics, you're probably not doing anything in life. And so, but in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, this is what the critics said about people like Paul and his compatriots. They said, these have turned the world upside down. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You know what they were saying? These guys have completely turned everything on its head. Did you know that what Jesus taught us turns everything on its head? We have this idea in the cultures we live in, pretty much everywhere. If you want to be, Jesus said, if you want to be rich with God, give away what you got on earth. Don't hoard it. If you want to be great, be the servant. If you want to be big, get little. If you want to be first, what do? Be last. Put yourself last. It completely, that, you know, we all say, well, those are such nice Sunday school answers. That is essentially exactly what Jesus taught. Jesus taught everything that you and I both consciously and unconsciously operate under, the way we see life and we evaluate stuff and, you know, the way we order things in our lives, everything is turned upside down. It's on its head. And our job is to be that group of people that when people look at you and they look at your family and they look at your life, that you're a part of a group of people that has really turned the world on its head. And I just want to tell you, you know, for this to happen, people have to hear about Christ. I mean, if you've been a Christian for a while, you can forget that what people really need is they need Jesus. They need to hear about Christ and they need to come into a relationship with him. He opens the eyes. He does that. Your kids need to come to know Christ. You can, it's not, you know, bringing them to church is great. That's good because that's one of the why is it good? Because then they can hear about it. But that's how we become an irresistible force. We become this irresistible force that as we share this message, as we make Christ known, it turns everything on its head. You know, our idea about what it means to be a leader, you know, we evaluate leaders, we're in this political cycle, and you know, how do you evaluate leaders? Well, Jesus' evaluation of leaders is exactly opposite of everybody else's. Everybody else says, you know, it's all about this power and success and domination, and Jesus says, no, if you want to be great, be a servant. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, Jesus gave us a plan. It was Jesus' plan for you as a community, for as Christian people gathered together. You are, and it was his command to us to do this very thing, which is to be an irresistible force. Listen to this. I'll read this to you. He says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. Now, here Jesus is getting ready to go back. He's risen from the dead. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And there's a gathering of at least 500 people there. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But just like in this room, anytime there is a setting that is around Christ, there are always two groups of people. Sometimes they change places, but there's always two groups of people. There are those that worship him, and some were doubtful. It's always the way it is. Doesn't matter whether you have the resurrected Christ right there in front of you getting ready to take off, there's going to be some doubters. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, make followers of all nations or all people groups or language groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to be able to see demonstrated out all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, Jesus says, I will always be with you when you're doing this. And people wonder, why don't I sense God working in my life? And why don't I sense God working as much in my church? It's because this is what he says he's going to put his presence on. He's going to be with you in this. And I know that when you hear stuff like this, for a lot of you, you say, well, I'm supposed to talk to my family or the people at work or at school, or, you know, this is kind of overwhelming. You know, how are we supposed to reach the whole world? How am I supposed to even relate to my neighbors? Well, here's the first thing you have to realize. You can't do this alone. This is never intended for you to be done alone. You know, we as Americans, we always think we have to do everything on our own. But the reality is, reaching people takes everybody. It takes a community. It's a community job. It's a community effort. And when you do not see this assignment, that this is what we're supposed to do, is to transform our communities with the power of Christ and the message of Christ, if you do not see that that's what we're here to do, that's what we're commanded to do, then you're not going to think the church is very important. You're not going to need a church. But I want you to imagine something for a minute. Imagine this. Imagine you go to school or you go to work tomorrow. And throughout this week, you began to, maybe you or other people are telling some people about Jesus. They're sharing the gospel with them, talking to them about how Christ can forgive them and change their life and give them freedom and work in their hearts, bring them out of darkness. And they invite them to gather with their church. Maybe with your church, you gather, you invite them. And you're not like pressuring them or manipulating them. You just invite them. An amazing thing happens. They come. They actually do. And they listen, and they believe in Christ, and they come to Jesus. And then they want to get baptized. And then you go back to school or back to work, and those people have started to talk to some of their friends, and all those people start coming, and they start giving their hearts to Christ. And pretty soon you're at work, and you're down at the dock, or you're at, you know, where you're dealing with things, and these people, more and more and more, pretty soon, the majority of the people around your life are coming to know Jesus and trusting him. Now, they're all complicated. They got issues, because that's the way all of us are, right? But all of a sudden, they're coming. They're wanting to come to church. They're showing up. They're affected by this. Then you go to your family, and that's always fun, right? Right? But you start to share the Lord with your family, maybe your kids or your parents or your brothers or sisters. But one by one, now it's kind of slow going, but one by one, they come to believe in Jesus. And they follow him. And they follow him in baptism because they've trusted Christ as their Savior. And then it's your soccer team. You share a little bit with them, and one of them comes to know the Lord, and then another one, and they come to church, and they hear the gospel, and maybe you've shared your testimony with them, and now they hear the gospel, and they see what's going on there. See, this is how the gospel gets spread, folks. It gets spread as a community functions as a community. It's not a one person out there against the world trying to handle it all. You invite your neighbors or your soccer team or your baseball team or people you know, and they come and they see how people love one another and fellowship with one another. They see how people are generous. Oh, you need something? Oh, we'll try and meet that need. They see how people serve one another. They hear the word, they hear the gospel, they hear it shared through preaching or through other settings, and they end up getting saved. This happens all the time. And pretty soon they're lining up to get baptized. You see, I want you to imagine again that a church, a local community like you, can become an irresistible force for good and for God. You really can. That's what you're supposed to be doing. You know, when you look at this, you have to remember that this is what God had in mind, that our presence in the place that we are is supposed to make a difference. It's supposed to change lives and change people's hearts. And over time, people grow, and it's not perfect, but it's growing and growing, and we're this irresistible force where you guys are influencing and impacting people. Yeah, and you know, it can happen. I know it's hard to keep that vision in mind, and it has happened before. Let me read out of the Bible. Let's go back to the very beginning. the very beginning of the church. It's a hostile culture. They've crucified Christ. They're totally resistant to this message of the gospel. Listen to what happens. Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is of the book of Acts. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." It wasn't a very culturally sensitive sermon. So then, those who had received it, now look what happens. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So one day, they're all gathered together, 3,000 people come to know Jesus and are baptized. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together and with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. It happened before. Did you know the early church, they say, doubled every year for the first 200 years? Until it became such a force that impacted the ancient world that it wasn't long before Christians began to be the majority of the people, even under persecution. See, it happened before, at the very beginning, and it can happen again. You know, I was in Korea. Mike and I were in Korea. I've been to Korea a few times, but Korea had this amazing time with God where people would gather all over. And do you know that Korea went from being like 0.3% Christian to being almost 40 to 50% Christian in a matter of 3 decades? Totally turned that whole country upside down. And there is obviously still challenges and there's always distortions, but the fact is that I saw it happen. I can remember it happening while I was there. You know, There's a reason why a lot of you have kind of maybe given up on trying to share the gospel, or maybe you're not a Christian yet and you're still thinking about it. You're kind of checking this out. But you know what evangelism really is? Evangelism, you think about evangelists, but evangelism is simply really telling people, being that irresistible force where people come to know Christ. Evangelism is simply bringing people into your community of witness. Your church is to be a community of witness, that they're... this is a place where people go and they experience the witness of the gospel. But there's two big reasons that get in the way of us really being... churches are not communities of witness overall, and there's two primary reasons, two mistakes that we make. And they're not conscious, they're just in our thinking. The first mistake is we think it's all on us. They think it's all up to you. You're a solo guy. So you got to go witness this guy, and you got to convince him of the gospel, and you got to do all this stuff on your own. That's not the way it works. You don't have to do that. It's not a solo act. You're a community of witness. You know, the second mistake that people make is we think that we have to have a circus or some big attractive event to make a TV network or something else to make it happen. We have to have some big production, and then we're going to get all these people to come to our big production, and then we'll give them a track, or we'll tell them about that Jesus died for their sins. And both of these ideas, especially in America, have gotten in the way of really doing what we need to do, doing what has to happen. Christians have been trying this, and the reason why this doesn't work, either the solo act or the big circus act, it's because, first of all, you can't do it as a solo, and secondly, crowds do not mean conversions. You know what I'm saying? If you get a big crowd of people, you know, a crowd doesn't necessarily mean people are going to come to know Jesus. I mean, otherwise, the Seahawks would have a revival every week, right? You know, you could fill a building easily, okay? You know, if I'm pretty sure next week, if we said next week we're giving $500 to anybody that comes, we'd pack her out, okay? That doesn't mean they're going to come and know Jesus, right? Did you know that 98% of people come to know, you know how 98% of people come to know Jesus? They've done this research over and over and over again. You know, people think, oh, it's these big crusades, you know, like Billy Graham or TV networks or all this stuff. 98% of people come to become Christians because people just like you invited them to come to church with them. That's it. And they brought them with them and they came with them. That's it. It's like maybe that's going to be you today. Maybe this is going to be your day. But what I'm trying to say is somebody invited you. Somebody who's your friend came and said, hey, why don't you come hear about this and meet these people? And then they see, they experience that and they listen and it begins to make sense to them and their eyes begin to be open and the Holy Spirit begins to show them what to do. You see, we get in this idea that we really can't do it. You being little old so-and-so teaching a class or at school or at work or with your neighbor leaning over the fence, you really have to do it all on your own. And what's the point in inviting them to the church? We don't really have, we're not having 70,000 plastic eggs. You know, we don't really have that big deal going on. And I'm not saying those things are bad to do. I'm just saying you don't have to have that. Don't limit yourself because you don't do that. So what's it take for us to be a witness? You just need to get them within a witnessing community, your community of witness right here. So what do you get to do? What's your part? There's a role that you get to play in being a part, and maybe it'll be this church if this is your church. There's a role that you play in being a community that is a witness where you just bring people and God works in their life. There's some things that you get to do. You have a part in. So what does it take? Number one, it takes congregational telling. So I'm going to move through these same verses I read to you. I'm going to break them down, and I'm going to give you four quick points, and I'm going to have to be pretty quick, okay? So you might want to write these down. What does it take for your church? This is why church matters. What does it take for your church to be that kind of a gathering where people just come to Christ? Well, first of all, it takes congregational telling. That means you as a group, I'm preaching, there's preaching going on, but there's also you telling people. You're telling your family, you're telling your friends, you're telling them. And you are listening, I'm preaching, I'm telling you, and you're hearing, and your friends are, you're telling your friends, and they're hearing, okay? Hearing, they're going to hear you. Now, there's another thing that has to happen too, but you invite people, maybe they're going to respond or they won't, but it takes a congregation that is telling. It's just making Jesus known. And we do it together. So listen to Peter. Peter said to them, now all the people are gathered, there's thousands of people there. Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You know, all those things, serving and giving, we'll talk more about that. But those are really good. But somebody's got to tell you. You know, somebody had to tell you about Jesus. Somebody had to take a few, maybe it was your grandma, maybe it was your mom, maybe it was some friend, maybe it was somebody in college. But somebody tells you, and we have to be those group of people that we're telling people. Don't take for granted that people really have heard it clearly. And so it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. You know, God uses this foolish message that Jesus died and he'll forgive all your sins and he rose from the dead and he'll give you the freedom over sin and he'll give you the freedom over fear because you can live forever because he rose from the dead. You see, he uses the foolishness of preaching. He says the gospel, this good news message, is God's power, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And that means that God can transform lives. So you just sharing it, but you have to share it. You have to tell that message. It's really, really important. And so you learn, you invite them, You say, hey, why don't you just come with me and see what happens? See how God speaks to them, how God works in their life. You see, and they come and they see how people love each other and they see how people serve each other and they get a sense of it. People pick up on it. And so that's important. And I'm not saying you just tell them but don't do anything. Yeah, keep serving them. But listen, it takes congregational telling, but it also takes something else. And this is really important. If you're going to be a part of this, it takes congregational responding. You have to respond. You know what responding is? Like you sitting there, which is great. And you coming, that's great. You being a part of the telling relationship. I'm telling and you're listening. You're hearing, hopefully. But there's a part you got to do. For anything to really happen, you've got to respond. So that when God speaks to you, you will say, okay, I'm going to do it. You know how a lot of times we go to a service like this and we feel like, oh, I need to do this. Oh, I need to deal with that. And we go, yeah, I don't really want. I'll do that, but I'm not going to do that. We kind of want to filter it. We don't want to give God a complete surrender in our life. But listen to what he says. This is very important because did you know that when you respond, there's always a chain reaction? There's always a chain reaction. Listen to what Peter said. For this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. Did you know that when you come to a worship service and you respond, or when you respond in any sense of when you hear the gospel, it has what you do, when you're obedient, when you respond, you know what happens? It has a chain reaction effect in other people. I'll give you an example. I did a week ago Monday, a lady that has went here for many years, Grace, you guys knew Grace Davis, she actually passed away, but before she passed away, I went and saw her in the hospital, and she was ready to meet the Lord. She loved Jesus. She was in her 80s, and Grace, we were talking in the ICU. I said, well, tell me how you came to know Jesus, how you came to be a Christian, and she said, this is an amazing story, and you know how when you're looking at somebody, and it's just like they're reliving it? Now, she's laying in a hospital bed. She's got other things to think about, but here she's reliving it. And she says, well, you know, I went to church when I was a kid. My parents took me. And it was a preacher was preaching, and it was a service where they gave an invitation for people to give their heart to Jesus. And one of the neighbor boys that I knew was going to go forward and give his heart to Jesus, but he didn't want to go by himself. So he took my six-year-old little brother with him. And I was eight, she said, Grace told me. And she said, I was indignant. He doesn't know what he's doing. How could he go down there? And he shouldn't be taking my little brother. He definitely doesn't know what he's doing. And she was really resisting because God was dealing with her, but she didn't want to respond in any way. So she was really fighting it. And so she said, she said that she went home, and this is exactly how Grace described it. On one shoulder, there was the devil. On the other shoulder, there was God. And God was saying, you know, you need to finally really give your heart to me, really surrender to me and trust me, and you need to be willing to publicly express that. And the devil was saying, you don't need to do that. If you go down there tomorrow night, they're all going to know that you haven't been a Christian all along, and they all think you're a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home. She had this whole fight going on, and she said, I didn't sleep almost all night. So the next night, it was church service, and pastor gave the invitation, you know, little church in Onalaska. And she said, I went forward, and she said, you know what? And this is an amazing thing. Here she is. Now, this lady's like a few hours away from going to heaven. And she looks at me and she says, you know what? God totally, even as an eight-year-old, God totally transformed my life, totally changed my life. She said, I resisted. But then when I finally responded, see, how did that all start? Well, that little kid there, he responded and had a chain reaction. That's how it works. Did that kid think he was going to have that reaction? He didn't know that. When faith begets faith, see, And that's why you think like, oh, I can just put it off. You don't know that. Your life is having an impact on your kids and other people. Even though you say, well, they don't really know what's going on the inside. No, God does. And God wants to use you, but he uses you as you respond. That's why he said, this promise is for you and for your children. You know, I don't believe in family salvation. I don't believe because, you know, Leroy got saved, all of his kids are automatically in. I don't believe that. But I believe in family influence. That you have an incredible influence on your family. And sometimes families are difficult to deal with. But the reason why it's difficult is because of the power of that influence. You know who brought the Apostle Peter to Jesus? Who brought the Apostle Peter to Jesus? His brother did, Andrew. And did you know that John and James were cousins to Peter and Andrew? There's a chain reaction that happens in families. And so you start responding to God and doing what God wants you to do and living for God within a community, and guess what happens? God begins to work in their lives. Your kids come to know Jesus. They come to trust Christ. Your older daughter becomes a Christian. Your older son becomes a Christian. And then their siblings become Christians. And, you know, I went and did this lady's funeral. Her family members were there living for Jesus still. She was one of the older kids. She had a huge influence on them. You see, if we are going to be that irresistible force for good, it takes congregational responding, and that means you. Part of it is you. Now listen to the response that happened on that day Peter preached. So those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added about 3,000 souls. Do you realize if we had to baptize 3,000 people, what a parking mess that would be? It'd be a huge problem, a good problem. You know, we think that we got to have all these stuff. They didn't have facilities. They didn't even have buildings. But God worked. They gathered. It takes congregational sharing. It does. It takes telling. And it takes responding. And by the way, it takes your unique responding. Did you know I look around this room, and I know most of you pretty for a long time, but you know, I just want to say something. Please don't be offended, but you guys are kind of odd. I mean, you're really different, which is good. Odd is good. You know why odd is good? Because you're going to connect with people I'm not going to connect with as much. You're going to meet people I'm not going to meet. You work with them. And it takes all different kinds of people. So let's say you bring somebody to church, you bring somebody to community, maybe you witness to your family members. And I mean, I'm the pastor, and I would bring people to church, and they'd come. What happened? Oh, it was back there. Okay, we're good. No problem. It's all good. No problem. I'm just kind of easily distracted, as you can tell. Okay, I got it back online here. And they would come. If you bring your kids to church, and they're like, oh, mom and dad, and then they meet somebody at church who can connect with them. See what I'm saying? Oh, I really like them. What'd you think of what I had to say? Oh, the music was awesome. They didn't remember anything I said, but they got something out of the music. The music really, you see what I'm saying? It takes all different kinds of people. You have different ideas. Some of you have different, you know, cultural experiences. You've been to different parts of the world. You have different gifts and abilities. But you put that all together, and we have this witness that really works. And you don't have to do it by yourself. It just really works. And so you have different personalities. Some of your personalities are really special. But anyway, but you could connect with other special people. So it takes, not only does it take a congregational sharing or congregational responding, but it also takes congregational loving. It really is. You know, I just want to say, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. The word devotion is a word we often use for love, right? They loved God's word. They really did. They were loving God's word. They were loving to listen. They were loving to hear it. They weren't like, you know, they didn't have a, you know, their own first century like cell phone tablet, you know, to like be distracted with. They were like into it, you know. They were loving it. They were talking about it. They were sharing it. They were devoted to the word. They were devoted to fellowship. You know, the word fellowship, whenever Baptists think about fellowship, they think about chicken or jello. But fellowship, and it may include chicken or jello, but fellowship is the word koinonia. It means to have a common life. It means to have a common love of one another, a relationship. And to be they had a singularity of one another toward one another, one mind and one heart. They were continually devoting themselves to fellowship, to loving one another, to this shared life. You know, you've heard me say this, and I beat on this all the time. The powerful witness of love is so important. You know, there's churches all over the place that have big productions and have big buildings, and a lot of times they're either empty, and if they're not empty, they're just not really reaching very many people for Christ. And the reason is because if you have all that stuff, but you do not have love, you do not communicate love. Some of you have been through this. You go to a church, and then people are fighting and fussing and complaining and negative, and it has no credibility with you. That's why Jesus said this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So you are to have Calvary's kind of love, a sacrificial kind of love, that you also love one another. And then he says an amazing thing: by this love, you doing this really well, working at this, bending with it, by this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, relationships are key. Because this isn't some kind of like a, the church is always a corporate experience. And part of your witness, a huge part of your witness, is this corporate loving. That how well you love each other really cements the gospel. Hey, I think these people are for real. They're not perfect. They still have grumpy days and they have bad moments and they make mistakes. But they really work at loving each other, and it's believable. And then fourthly, it takes congregational praising. I know that seemed kind of weird, doesn't it? But this praising, that's why it says they were devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And that's really talking about worship. This is not just meals together. This is about, you know, them praying together and them making melody in their heart and having the Lord's Supper together. This was this idea of worship. Did you know that being a part of a community that worships is partially, you play a role in that because you are to be a worshiper. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just don't feel it. You know what I'm saying? Like I go and I think a lot of times as American Christians, we think, I don't want to be hypocritical, so I came, okay, I'm here. But I really don't feel like, you know, hallelujah, you know. But you know what? The Bible teaches this. Did you know a lot of stuff in your life, you have to do it and your feelings come along later? You know, when I was in Korea, I had this guy who's a Korean pastor named Pastor, he went by Pastor Tim. But Pastor Tim used to say this. He would always be singing and we'd be really stressed and it'd be a really kind of annoying moment. And he would always sing this song that stuck with me over and over again. It goes like this. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Except for he had a weird Korean accent. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It is amazing what praising can do. You know what he realized? Sometimes you got to sing until the song sings you. Sometimes you don't feel like it, but you're just going to sing, and then your heart catches up. And that's why, like, when I'm up here, like, you know, Mike and they're up here, they're just here to help you. You are the participants. So when you clap or you sing or you really sing out, what you're doing is God is the audience. That's why I love that passage in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm just going to choose to bless God. I'm going to choose to let his praise be continually in my mouth. And if that's true everywhere, what about when you gather together to, quote, worship? To say, God, you're worth something. And I know that some of you come from different traditions, so maybe getting your hands up to about here, or maybe just your index fingers, is about as good as you can do, you know? And that's cool. I've been in churches where I felt like, you know, everybody was like, antennas for God! And, you know, and if I wasn't, like, totally on board, you know, I thought, wow, they're going to throw me out of here, you know? You have a lot of freedom, but what I'm trying to tell you is, what I'm trying to tell you is, praise him, whatever it looks like, or whatever you need to do, sing out. They were continually devoting themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, fellowship into the breaking of bread and prayer. What was the result? I know I'm running up against it, but let me tell you what the results are. This is amazing thing happens. If you will do these four things, if you will break it down and you will do your part, see, I can't do this part for you. I can do my part. But if you will be a part of a congregational experience of telling and hearing, and you will make it a priority in your life to respond when God speaks to you, to say, I'm gonna be a part of congregational responding. I'm going to respond no matter what. And you will be a part of congregational loving. You'll work at it. Whatever that takes, forgiving or whatever, giving, serving, whatever. And if you will be a part of this idea of congregational praising, here's what the results were. And they're always the same. When these four things start happening in any real way, there's always a similar result. Look at what happened in verse 43. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. So awe will come within that community. And many wonders and signs will be taking place to the apostles. So God will do wonders. I don't know what that's going to look like. It doesn't even say here. Just things you are wonderful, can't explain. And all who had believed were together and had all things in common. There won't be any of this kind of little groups. It'll be a kind of a sense of our own unity. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone had need. They were sharing stuff. So sharing becomes a part of it. They were giving stuff away. You know, I don't know if you're like this, but you know, I went out in my garage the other day. I got so much junk. You know, can you imagine what these people would have done with Craigslist? Just think of how you could turn so much stuff that you aren't using and never probably ever will use into good just by selling it or whatever and giving it away to needs that are out there. Give it to your community. Give it to somebody you see that has a need. You got this old car. Rather than let it become lawn art, you do something good with it. See what I'm saying? I just started thinking. I go to my mom's house. She's like 80. And she's an awesome lady, but every time I go there, she's like preparing to leave. And so she's always filling my car up with stuff. And most of the stuff I'm looking at that needs to go somewhere else is that stuff. They say if you have stuff that your kids don't want, get rid of it now if you're not using it. And then it says, day by day, continuing in one mind, they had a unity of thinking. Breaking of bread, house to house, were taking their meals together with gladness of heart, gladness and sincerity. They were happy. You know, it was a happy group of people. They had a positive outlook in life. They weren't like, oh, the end is near all the time. You know, the things just keep getting worse and worse. You know, if I hear one more Christian talking about, you know, the world is getting so bad, you know, all these terrible politicians and stuff, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, folks, think about it. You remember Nero? You know, Nero was the guy they were dealing with. You know, he burned Rome and fiddled, you know. I mean, things have been worse. I mean, a little history would do some good. And then he says, praising God and having favor with all the people. Let me ask you a question. Do Christians in our country and Christians in our culture have a good reputation? Do you think, overall? Not generally. The reason is that we're like all, we're not doing this stuff. When you do this stuff, even in cultures that would be resistant to you, they're going to begin to say, I don't know what it is about those Christians, but there's something about them. They're doing it. And you know what happens? It says, And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know who those people are? Those are your friends. Those are your students. Those are your neighbors. That's that annoying guy that's been going too fast on your driveway. That's their kids. That's their grandkids. That's this. That's who those people are. Day by day, they're being added to the body, being saved. They need to be saved. And you could be part of a congregational chain reaction, but you have to do your part. So let me lay this out for you. You got a couple cards here. You have this lovely, somewhat violet card. This is a prayer card, and you could put your name on it, and you might have some people. You could start by praying for some people that you are going to invite. You're going to be a teller. And maybe they'll come, maybe they won't. But if you will put their names down and your name down, when we have our Easter prayer event in a few weeks, we all gather for all week long and we pray for each one of these people and we pray for you that you'll have the guts to actually invite them. So that's first. Second one is this. This is the next step card. The next step card is how can you put this message into application? What are some commitments that you can make? And I'm not shy to challenge you to make a commitment. Now, don't make commitments if you're not serious about it. But it is commitment is the way of growth for the Christian. You make a commitment, and then you work to keep that commitment. And that's what cultivates faithfulness. And when God sees faithfulness, he gives you more. So, I don't hesitate. But think about these seriously. Number one, I commit to see myself, it should say, as part of this church. So if this is a church that God has brought you to, I want you to begin to think of yourself as a part of a bigger thing, not just, I'm just a Christian, that I am a Christian that graces this group of people with my presence. I'm a Christian that just happens to condescend to go here. Look, you are so off track if you think like that. The church I attend. No, this ought to be you. This ought to be, begin to think of yourself as a part of a community, of a congregation. Okay? I commit to invite at least one person into my witnessing community. You could do that. You could invite them. Maybe they'll come, maybe they won't, but if you pray for them, if you keep inviting them, but at least one, there's a bunch of you that could invite 10. I commit to listen as part of a congregation and respond. That's why going to a worship service like this is important. I want to encourage you to go to a small group and get in a class and meet people. That's great. But don't substitute that for being in this setting. Because you know what gathering in a large group is? It's a way for us as a church to kind of all get on the same page. And then I want to listen and respond. I want you to be open today, even starting today, to respond. I commit to love and serve as a fellowship. You know, we need to do that. You know what? You need to serving as a fellowship doesn't, you don't need a title or a job or need a degree. You just need to see needs and meet it. This person needs this. God's prompted me to do it. I'm going to do it. I could give this to the church. I could work. That's how I'm going to do it. You just could see needs and meet them. Then I commit to worship Christ as a part of a congregation. So you're going to make worshiping him. You're going to start praising him. It's amazing what praising could do. You could start doing that. You can even use that song. But you start making worship a priority. And you know what happens? Your kids see that. Other people see that. They begin to say, oh, worship's a priority. And then I want to be baptized as soon as possible. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you should follow him in baptism. It's kind of the first step. It's the, you know, Jesus says, trust me, give your life to me, let me be the king in your life. And you say, yes, Jesus, save me, forgive me. Then he says, okay, now stand up for me and get baptized. You say, do I have to? You know, look, if you're serious about him, get serious about him.